And if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, you could turn to Acts chapter 8. But if you don't have a Bible with you today, that section of Scripture is printed on the inside of your bulletin. Also, have your bulletin open. There's some verses outside Acts chapter 8 that we'll be using as we move through the message today. This is the baptismal message, and the title is The Ethiopian Treasurer. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we recognize that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that as we come to this word today, that we might understand it with all clarity. And Lord, that it might be in our souls a fire as it was in Jeremiah's heart, and that it might burn until we are able to follow and to obey these scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've had a recent dreadful bushfires in Victoria. You might have seen on the news one family survived by getting into a shipping container which was actually buried underground apart from the door at the front. They struggled with smoke even inside the container. It was so thick that inside the container they were not able to see the doorway. They just lay on the floor and managed to get through the night. There's no doubt about it. A smoke screen obscures what's there. Let me say emphatically, there is a God who loves you, and he wants you to love him in return. But God has an enemy who has created a thick smoke screen of religion and ritual and human tradition, so much so that most people can't see the truth of the scriptures. We need to cut through that smoke screen this afternoon and make it as clear as we possibly can, what is of God and what is not, what is truth and what is not, what really helps and what is just the ideas of men. For this I turn to a well-known story for some, but for others it may be completely fresh. It is the story about an African man who was searching for truth, and as he was searching for truth, he went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he got some clues, but it was the full truth that he got on his way back home to Ethiopia. This real historic account is recorded for us in the book of Acts and chapter 8. There are two aspects of the Christian life that I would like you to understand from that passage today. The first aspect of the Christian life to understand is how to have your sin forgiven. How to have your sin forgiven. So first let me introduce to you a bloke by the name of Philip. Philip was a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, and he was also an evangelist. He had been greatly used of God in a city called Samaria, which was far to the north of Jerusalem. But God broke into that very successful ministry because he had another job for Philip to do. So we pick it up in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. We still hear about Gaza in the news today, and it is there on the coast, toward the coast, south of Jerusalem. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now we meet the African man that I mentioned a little while ago. He was an Ethiopian, and he was the treasurer of that particular country. So he is both wealthy and powerful. He is also a eunuch. That means he is being castrated because he would have had easy access to Candace, the queen. He was that wealthy that he had been able to buy a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now that's worth a lot of money, maybe a year's wages in today's terms. You had to be wealthy to buy such a thing. And he was reading this scroll of Isaiah, which had been originally written 600 years before Christ. He was reading Isaiah because he was searching for the truth. But he had the same problem that many do when they first come to read the scriptures, when they first come to read the Bible. He didn't really understand what he was reading. We read in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up with him, come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture in which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, the book of Isaiah, of course, is still in our Bibles today. And what Isaiah wrote some 600 years before Christ was born, in that particular chapter anyway, read like it had been written by a newspaper reporter after Jesus' crucifixion. But the Ethiopian treasurer did not know about Jesus as yet, and so he didn't understand who this scripture was talking about. Philip said to him, "This scripture is talking about Jesus. Let me tell you about him. You read, 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter,' if you look back there at verse 32. Jesus, was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers silent, so he opened not his mouth." Philip may have added something like this: "And that is exactly what happened, sir. Pilate, the governor, marveled when Jesus didn't try to give any answer, didn't try to get out of his situation or back out in any way. He was accused by our chief priests and executed by the governor. But there was no justice in any of this. He was humiliated in that he had done no sin, and yet he was executed like a common thief. There was no justice in that at all." And that's what we read in verse 33. "In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." But Philip may have said to this Ethiopian treasurer, "Let me explain to you why he died. We've just read there in the scroll of Isaiah that Jesus would die, and I tell you that he has died, but let me explain to you why he died. Just look at the previous verse, please," he may have said. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity or sin of us all." And perhaps Philip said something to the Ethiopian eunuch like this: "We've all turned away from God. Each one of us has lived for himself. We've gone our own way. This, Mr. Treasurer, is sin. This is transgression. This is iniquity. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's sin. God made us, and he has the right to run our lives. And we, as it were, have turned our backs on God, and we have gone our own way. This, of course, is offensive to God. It is sin. No amount of doing good can undo that sin. It remains as an offence before God. So every one of us here in this room this afternoon, and every one of us on planet Earth, every one of us deserve God's punishment. But look at these verses," he may have said, "Mr. Treasurer, because the previous verses, Isaiah 53 and verse 4, say this: 'Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities.'" In other words, he died for our sin. "The chastisement for our peace," or the punishment so that we could have peace, "was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." "It was my sin that Jesus carried," Philip may have explained to the Ethiopian man. "It was yours too, sir. Yes, we have this problem with sin, but God has provided a way out for us." And then Philip may have come to a point where he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe that Jesus Christ died in your place. Confess to all that he died to forgive your sins and that he rose again to give you new life. and you will be saved. No doubt Philip would have gone on from there to explain something about the extraordinary life of Jesus Christ, how they saw the glory of God manifested to Israel, full of grace and truth. Perhaps Philip explained something of the Old Testament sacrifices and how they all pointed to Jesus. And now Jesus had come and sacrificed his life as fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices. I'm sure Philip would have explained something about repentance, turning from sin and turning to God, and about baptism as a public witness that a person had trusted Jesus Christ as their own Saviour from sin. Well, we can't know for sure all that went on in that conversation because it's not recorded for us, but we do know that Philip said enough to explain to this man how he could have his sin forgiven. Certainly, all of what I've said was there in Isaiah 53, the very passage that the Ethiopian had been reading when Philip joined the chariot. Obviously, in summary to all that, I would say Jesus is central to having your sin forgiven. There is no other way. No tradition can save you. No ritual can save you. No religion of man can save you. Jesus Christ alone can save you. Peter explained in another place in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, he said himself in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And Paul said in Acts 16 and verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Each of those being baptized today has recognized their sin before a holy God. And they've accepted Jesus' death in their place for the forgiveness of their sin. Now this is how they've explained it in their own words. Elizabeth wrote, "I can't quite remember when I was saved, as I was quite young, but I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came to earth to die for my sins. Jesus has changed my life by making me want to live for him. I no longer want to sin, but try to live for God, obey his commands, and let him lead my life. I believe now that I have eternal life with Christ, as John 3:16 states, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.'" Laura explains, "When I was 5 years old, my mother prayed with me and I asked the Lord Jesus to come in my heart and forgive me my sins. Although I can't quite remember that day, I know I am saved and that Jesus lives in my heart. A few years after I was saved, I began to see that I was living like the world and that Christians are supposed to be different. At that time, I recommitted my life to God and have continued growing closer to him ever since. Although I still stumble and fall, the Lord Jesus never ceases to pick me up again." Amelia witnesses, "I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home and becoming a believer from a young age. Wasn't until a few years ago, though, that my heart grew more tender for God and his word. Before that, I was not as sensitive to sin, and my conscience was very dull, but as always, the Lord was merciful and brought about change in my heart. As Lamentations 3:40 states, 'Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord.' I now realize just how faithful and forgiving he is. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And Linda shares, "Before I became a Christian, I was a very angry person. I couldn't forgive people if they did something wrong. To become a Christian, I realized that Christ had died for my sins, and my sins had been forgiven, and that gave me the strength to forgive others and move forward with my life. Since becoming a Christian, I'm a lot calmer, and there is peace in our home." None of these testifying spoke of religion, did they? They all spoke of the difference that a person had made in their lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke about sin forgiven. They are beautiful words, for the Lord Jesus has done great things for all of them. He can make all the difference, may I say, in your life too. You simply believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But let me give you this caution. Christian belief is not just a, oh yeah, I reckon that's right kind of belief. Christian belief is a radical change. Jesus had given his life for you. And because he's given his life for you, you give everything to him. You give him your life also. When you do that, he will come in and give you a new desire for the things of God, especially holiness, as Elizabeth, Laura, and Amelia mentioned, and new peace, as Linda mentioned. Will you take that step that they have and trust Christ as your Saviour from sin? Are there any barriers for you today that would stop you doing that? What can we do today to remove those barriers so that you also can come to know the Lord Jesus? I'd love to chat with you after the service today. But no smoke screen. This is it. Trust Christ and his death in your place and you will be saved. Is that clear? The second aspect of the Christian life to understand from this passage is what to do after that. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour from sin, what do you do after that? Well, verse 36 says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Two things for you to do after you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour from sin. Number one, be baptized. Number two, go on your way rejoicing. So let's talk about the baptism that is mentioned in these verses here. Those verses answer two questions about baptism. Number one, when can a person be baptized? And number two, how should a person be baptized? Firstly, we will look at when can a person be baptized. Verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" In those verses, Philip gives the one and only one qualification for baptism. You must have believed in the Lord Jesus with all of your heart. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, then you not only can be baptized, you should be baptized. If you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, you are not yet permitted by God to be baptized. Say, well, I could go and do it anyway. Yeah, you can get wet, but it won't count anything before God. Any baptism before a person has truly believed is null and void before God. It is no more than getting wet. Also called baptisms of babies are meaningless to God. First, you must believe. That's first. When can a person be baptized? Any time after they have believed. So we'll ask each person being baptized today, have you trusted Jesus Christ with all of your heart? Because that's the criteria for baptism. Second, let's look at how. Verse 38. "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Now, let's observe two facts from that verse. First of all, he went down into the water. And secondly, let's observe from that verse the meaning of the word baptism. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. When it was written, baptizo was not a particularly religious word. In Greek literature, they used the word of cloth when it was being dyed. So they take a piece of undyed cloth, dip it into the dye, and that was baptizo. They used the word for the launching of a ship, when it, for the first time, went down the runway and immersed, was immersed in the water. That was baptizo. we're going to have a cuppa after the service. You're all welcome. It's in that back room back there. And some people like to dunk their biscuits. When that biscuit goes in the cup of tea, gets dunked and comes out again, I think the Greeks would have used that word baptizo in regard to the biscuit. Never did the word refer to sprinkling. So the word baptism means immersion, and that Philip immersed that Ethiopian eunuch is plain from the fact that they went down into the water. If you're going to sprinkle someone, you stand at the side, you don't go down into it. When is a person baptized? After they believe. How is a person baptized? By immersion. Not man's tradition, Bible truth. Does that cut through the smoke screen? Some of you who are really inquisitive might ask, well, why does God require the ceremony of baptism at Christian initiation? Why not some other ceremony? Well, the passage before us doesn't really answer that question, but there is another passage of Scripture that does. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So we notice that verse mentions baptism. You could also circle the word buried, and you could circle the word raised. It's talking about a death and burial, and it's talking about a resurrection. God chose baptism, that is immersion, because it pictures a death and a resurrection. When we lay someone down in the water, we say buried in the likeness of Christ's death, and when they raise out of the water, we say risen in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. You see, from Colossians 2:12, this is no accidental thing. God intends that Christ's death and resurrection be pictured by baptism, and also the person being baptized, their death and their resurrection be pictured by baptism. Because there has been a death and a resurrection for each person that is going to be baptized today. When a person comes to Christ, they die to self and they are given new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, they've died. Behold, all things have become new." So this death and new life is pictured by proper baptism, that is, by immersion. So having understood these things and wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to him, these five have chosen to be baptized. Baptism won't save you, but this is a very important step in the Christian life. Elizabeth said, "I would like to be baptized as a symbol of my love for God and hope that any unsaved people will eventually come to Christ by witnessing our baptism. I no longer want to be like the rest of the world, but much rather be known for my love for God." Laura adds, "I hope and pray that my decision to be baptized will be an example for others, and that people will be encouraged by my life and all that Jesus has done for me. I am so grateful for the Lord for saving me, and I'm so glad that he never leaves me nor forsakes me." Hebrews 13:5. And Linda says, "My baptism is my way of saying I'm giving my life to the Lord completely and wholly." And we're going to hear from Andrew in just a little bit. Each of these folk are glad to say that they belong to Jesus Christ and that they intend to follow him. They want their example to impact you. They are praying that you might come to Christ, that you might want to be baptized, just depending where you're at in your spiritual pilgrimage. Will you do that today? Trust Christ as your Savior from sin? Or maybe if you're already a Christian, perhaps the Lord is indicating to you that you should be baptized. No more religious smokescreen. It's all about Jesus Christ. God loves you, and he wants you to love him. The way that is done is through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story about an African man who sought for the truth and found it in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he understood how to be saved how to have his sins forgiven, and that he followed immediately with baptism. We ask, Lord, that you would work in people's lives right now. Perhaps there's someone here today, Lord, who needs to trust Christ as Saviour. And we would ask, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Just while heads are bowed and eyes closed, is there someone like that today? Heads are bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking round, but you could just slip up your hand and indicate that to me so I could chat with you later. Yes, I would like to trust Jesus Christ as my Saviour from sin. Someone like that today? I want to be saved. Perhaps there's someone who would like to be baptised. They've been thinking about it, and they've heard the word of God today. Would you indicate that, raising your hand where you are? I would like to be baptised today. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we pray now, as we come to the actual baptisms, that there would be great joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe Amelia was thinking of this particular moment as we come to the baptisms when she chose hymn 389, I Am Resolved. Verse 1 says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Max is going to come and lead us in singing of verses 1 to 3 of hymn 389. While all those being baptised will go to our respective sides, men to this side, ladies to this side, and we'll hopefully be ready by the time you finish singing that hymn. Okay, thanks, Max. Max reminded me we're going to have Andrew's test me. Come on, mate. Come on, tell us what's happened.
Welcome all, and thank you for coming. I was brought up in a Christian home, believing in God and attending church. As I grew older, I wandered further and further away from Christ, believing in the material things of the world, believing in things that I could buy, touch, and have in my hands. No matter what I brought, it didn't satisfy me. It was a fleeting satisfaction. Nothing I brought satisfied me in any way. As I grew older, I knew that something was missing from my life, something very important. After moving to the mountains and meeting wonderful people, especially Wayne, Pastor Wayne, and the wonderful church group that we now go to, I began to feel something inside me. I began to feel God telling me that I was to come back to him. Everyone made me feel welcome in the church, and I was not judged by anyone. I knew Christ was missing from my life. When I asked God to take control of my life, giving my life completely to him, a great weight was lifted from me, and I no longer wish for things of this earthly world. Christ has changed my life in many ways and continues to work inside me, bringing me closer to him. I believe that being baptized symbolizes my commitment to God, giving my life to him. One verse that has a great meaning to me, John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Bless his word. Thank you.